Good morning, everybody. I just have a sense of what Peter was feeling on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's good to be here, especially after it taking me 24 hours to get here from Ontario yesterday. Delayed flights, canceled flights, and many experiences that has given me new testimonies. It is good for us to be here. I must express my appreciation to the organizing committee for giving me this opportunity and privilege to be here with you to share in these meaningful moments. Times of spiritual emphasis, weeks of prayers, are always times that mark some meaningful experiences of powerful spiritual transitions. And I do hope that through our sharings together, we will affirm and celebrate what Christ has done for us, and will resolve in the face of the devil that we will not go back to where we used to be. I'd like to thank Jason for his kind words of introduction. And I must say they are so gracious and generous that I sat there and said, I've got to be able to say to this young man, your job is secure coming back. He's finished in May, and the word is this is recorded. Some conditional prophecies. You never know what you'll say tomorrow, so this is on certain conditions. It's good to be here. I'd like to acknowledge all those who are from the blessed land north of here. Amen. And those who are from south of Canada, who have, by virtue of your passports, the privilege of coming to the blessed land north of. And a special, and you will understand, unbiased, but particular shout to those from Ontario. It sounds very few, and that's all right. Because I do have a plan to take those from Ontario to dinner at my expense. So I don't have a problem with just few response. It's good for the budget. And you will allow me to give particular acknowledgement to my former associate pastor, Kenton Perrin. We spent about 3.5 years pastoring together. He was a blessing to me, and we spent many, many hours just going through God's Word, and I have been inspired by his ministry and look forward to his coming back. Today we will be looking at the Old Testament book of Hosea, and you may have guessed that by virtue of the scripture reading. And so if I were you, I would turn gently to the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea. While you turn there, I bring you greetings from our 119 pastors or 4 to 5 members of staff at our conference office from 17 different countries. And they send greetings to you in their multiplied languages. We see ourselves as the true United Nations, because we are so aligned as a team that, yes, we are united. The other United Nations is so by theory. It sounds as if you're there now. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is your moment. We pray that every distraction would be subdued, that in this moment, none of us but Christ be honored, loved, and exalted. We pray, O God, that your Spirit will speak in this way, in such a powerful way that every heart will be challenged and inspired, and every mind will be refocused in such a way that we'll be able to see you more clearly and understand you more dearly. In the name of Christ, amen. Our subject, the hurting husband. The book of Hosea is a significant book. It is referred to as the first of the minor prophets. Minor is an expression that means a little different from that used by a gentleman who was driving and, because of a distraction, ended up in the back of my first car, who alighted from his car before I could from mine, and quickly came to my door to inform me that the damage was minor. Minor means, in that context, little in importance, insignificant. But minor prophet, as is used by theologians, does not mean minor, does not mean less in significance. It does mean shorter in length. So today we are at the first of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. Does not mean less in importance. The message in the book of Hosea is as pregnant as the message in the book of Jeremiah. Hosea, this book, is named after the writer. And significantly so, because the name Hosea is synonymous with the name Joshua, which is synonymous with the name Jesus, which is defined in Matthew 1 verse 21 as he who saves his people from their sins. In one word, salvation. Therefore, Joshua means salvation, and Hosea, which is synonymous with Joshua, also means salvation. So today, God will open the flower of salvation through the message of this book of Hosea, which was written just about in the middle of the 8th century BC. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writing of this book at this time for God's people then and now? Well, at about that time, God's people Israel was divided. In fact, they were operating as two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God's people were divided. Those in the north were under constant threat of Assyria, were intimidated by Assyria. Those in the south were threatened constantly by the powerful Egypt. Despite all of that, God's people were not just divided into two different nations, but they were divided in terms of their mission objectives. And so they were more motivated politically than they were spiritually. As a matter of fact, it was a time of political chaos, a time known for royal assassinations, a time of idolatry. In fact, during the time of Hosea, four of the six kings of the northern kingdom were assassinated, and one was missing. It was a time of political unrest. What was happening? God's people had forsaken their covenant relationship with God. They were despising the steadfast love of God, and they were taking God's faithfulness for granted. They had moved beyond that. They adopted the false gods of the Canaanite religion. and particularly so Baal worship, which was a fertility cult, became embraced by God's people. And so it was no surprise that Ellen White's comments or reference to this period as a time of moral collapse, a time of wickedness among God's people, is not surprising. And so in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, we find God looking at the situation, and God is now looking back at Israel's history. And now God is portrayed almost sitting on his throne with his divine palm on his celestial cheek, reflecting on the history of his relationship with his people. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Was a child, could not walk, could not help herself. When Israel was a child, I loved Israel. Out of Egypt I called my son, and they called them. So they went from Egypt, and now they sacrifice to Baal, burn incense to carved images. In other words, I have loved Israel and graciously helped Israel, but now Israel has turned her back on me. God continues in his divine reflection. He says, I taught Ephraim, or Israel, to walk, taking them by their arms, catching them as they were inclined to fall. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as though that take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. This is graphic language from the lips of God. As God reflected on his relationship with Israel, how he brought them and blessed them. You will recall how God took Israel out of captivity in Egypt, when he called and confronted Moses on the hillside and spoke to him from the burning bush which was not consumed. How God spoke to Moses and gave him a call to an assignment which was, from every perspective, a serious challenge. Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You will recall that at this time, Moses was still on the 10 most wanted list in Egypt. He had killed an Egyptian and repented of it. To go back there was just one way of committing suicide. How he negotiated with God. God, you know I can't do that, like some of us do. God, you know I'm not gifted enough. Your ministry is not going to be based on your gifts. It's going to be based on my presence. God, you know there is a lack of fluidity in my tongue. When I try to speak, the words find difficulty in coming. Who made your mouth? I will be with your mouth and teach you what you must say. End of that. Well, you know the philosophy in Egypt, God. For them, seeing is believing. They see their weapons and weaponry. They see their army. They see their prowess. When I go, what will I show them? You're right, Moses. Here's a piece of stick. God has a sense of humor. But there is no life in the stick. I know it is what it represents. It is going to be for you a symbol of my abiding presence with you. Moses could not get around God, so he embraced the call to ministry and showed up in the presence of Pharaoh, bypassing the systems people at the front desk, going by the bodyguards, and confronted Pharaoh with the words of the old Negro spiritual. Let my people go, God says. Who is your God? Pharaoh said. And every now and then folk will confront you with that question, and your response ought not to be just academic. It ought to be experiential. Let me tell you by my testimonies who my God is. Pharaoh spoke to him about how God showed up with him. He said, well, you and your God can go. He said, don't play with my God. He has a way of saying, don't play with me, be still. And know that I am God. And Pharaoh laughed at that, but Moses was insistent and persistent. He said, listen, Moses, have you seen my army? Have you seen the special ops? Do you know of the quality of training they have? Where are you going with that piece of stick? Well, this is only a symbol. But I'd like you to know that I serve a God. And in our parlance, this is it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. Don't play with God. He has some weapons you have not seen nor heard about. What are they? God says they're called plagues. Oh, laughter. What are plagues? Try not to see them. After the first few, Pharaoh, in exclamation, said to Moses, what are these? Is this the hand of God? Moses said, no, this is not the hand of God. It is the finger of God. You theologians will go through that Old Testament all the way through the New, watching the hand of God motif. Going back and forth between the hand of God and the finger of God. And when Moses said, this is but the finger, he was really saying, try not to see the whole hand. And the Pharaoh released God's people. For he understood the power of Almighty. And he released them into the Sinai desert. They walked out there without bottled water or canned food. Because God made it clear to Pharaoh and Israel that God is Jehovah, translated the becoming one, the one who becomes to his people just what they needed. So they needed guidance, and God was their escort. The pillar of cloud guided them. And served more purposes than just being that cumulus GPS. For God knew that the desert was known for its extremes in temperatures. In the days it was extremely hot, in the nights bitterly cold. And so in the days when it was extremely hot, he was a cumulus umbrella over their heads. And we still sing about that today, cooling shade on a burning sand. What a God. And the nights when it became dark and cold, he became a pillar of fire, supplying light and warmth. Jehovah, the becoming one, the one who becomes to his people just what they needed. And that's the kind of Jehovah intervention that allowed for food in the desert. God said, I stooped and I fed them. He could have given them enough grocery to serve them a month at a time, but God came daily. For his emphasis was more than food, it was relationship. And having done all of that, God ultimately brought them to Jordan. And when they got to Jordan, Jordan was in spate. And Ellen White said, there are some folk within the group, particularly those who were born after their deliverance from Egypt, who were complaining about God's timing. If we only had come here 4 weeks earlier, Jordan would have been a trickle and we could all walk across. God messed up with his timing. What's wrong with God? But God knew Everything that was happening, God knew that the folk who lived across Jordan knew that these folk were coming for years with the story that they were coming to take their land. They weren't just waiting. They organized their armies. They trained their soldiers. They got built up their armaments. They were waiting for Israel to come across so that they could attack. There was also a rumor in Jericho that the story of God parting the Red Sea, Israel's God parting the Red Sea, was only a rumor. No one can do that. So God said, I'll get you there when Jordan is in spate. Now I'd like you to understand that when Jordan was in spate, it was compared in the Old Testament to the maximum difficulty you could face. Difficulty then was divided on three levels. The first one is footmen. The second one is referred to as horsemen. And then the ultimate category of problems was called the swelling of Jordan. So if you can't cope with footmen, how can you cope with horsemen, the Bible says? And if you can't cope with horsemen, then what will you do when Jordan swells? God got them there when Jordan was swollen. And no one would dare attempt to go across. And God said, they're all watching for you to try to come over so you can be washed away. They are waiting to laugh. But this is my moment. God said, tell the soldiers back up, because this is not a military thing. Tell the engineers back up. This is not an engineering feat. Tell the priests, come forward with a prayer band, because this is God's moment. And tell the priest that as soon as his foot touches the water by faith, I will take over. An Arabic historian, Nawari, puts it this way, that as soon as the priest's foot touched the water, a large hill got happy and jumped into Jordan, thus cutting off the flow of the ice-cold water that was coming down from the melted snow from the tips of Hermon. I don't know that that's the way it happened, but if that's the way it happened, when God made that hill, he would have placed it there and said, stand fast. Your next command is coming later. I lift up mine eyes unto the hill, from whence cometh my help. But my help doesn't come from the hill. It comes from the Lord of the hill. And so God brought them over. With all of that, God said to them, now you have come over. There is a problem with those within your ranks that were not fully consecrated. What I'd like is for them to be circumcised or brought into the covenant relationship. God, if we do that now, it's a risk. What risk? Well, we're now on enemy territory. And if the young fighting men get circumcised, they'll be laid up for days. Then the enemy will attack. How forgetful our people are. God said, who brought you here? Who is your rock and shield and buckler? Who is your defense? The bottom line is, after they settled into the land that God brought them to, they forgot God, turned their backs on God, and their faces toward Baal. And God sat on his throne in divine reflection. When Israel was a child, I loved Israel. And I brought her all the way. Now Israel has turned her back on me. God says, I need a preacher. I need a preacher. I've got to find a preacher who will be courageous enough, passionate enough, committed enough to go back to Israel and preach to Israel and tell them to come back to their first love because their husband is hurting. And God found a man called Hosea. He said, Hosea, come here. This is your call to ministry. I'd like you to be my preacher, to go tell Israel to come back to me. God, you don't want me, God. You don't want me. God, I'm the man they're talking about in the barbershop. My wife won't stay home. My wife keep following strange lovers. She'd be home for a few weeks and then she's gone. God, you know my voice. I've been crying to you night after night, asking you to bring my wife back. Look at me, God, with warm tears on my cheeks. God, you know I sleep on a wet pillow at night. You know me, God. You don't want me to be your preacher. Hosea, am I omniscient or what? Am I all wise? I'm calling you. God, let me tell you why I can't be. Let me give you my story. I married to Gomer. I tell you, some years ago when I was in Montreal, I was at the University of Montreal. I had to do some internship at the Royal Victoria Hospital. And I was in charge of the medical wing for clinical counseling. And one morning I got to the staff meeting and the chief surgeon said, Gomer is back with us. Connected with scripture. I said, oh. And he turned to me and he said, I need you to do some processing with Gomer. So I took my pen out, I'm thinking scripture, and I said, Gomer who? He said, no, her right name is, and he gave the right name, but he says, Gomer. And I wrote this down in my Bible. Gomer is a chronic problem patient who does not respond to treatment. It is within the medical parlance even today. And so I wrote that in my Bible. At Hosea, a chronic problem patient who does not respond to treatment. Whoa. So this is the wife. He had God. You know, my neighbors laugh at me. God, you know when I show up at the supermarket and the people are whispering, I know they're talking about me. My wife will not stay faithful. Do you understand my story, God? God says, yes, Hosea. Can I tell you my story? Hosea 11, 1 to 4. When Israel was a child, I loved her. She was in captivity, couldn't help herself. And I loved her. And I told her, girl, I'm going to save you. I'm going to take you out of this pain and problem. I'm going to deliver you. And I did. You did. Yes, you did. I did. I took her out and I said, I'm going to give you your own place, your own land. It's called Canaan. And all the way there, for years, I stooped and fed her. I held her hand. I shielded her at nights and protected her. I cared for her through the days. You're lucky. You have a good woman. But hear the rest of my story, Hosea. Now she has found another one. She has strayed and is now with Baal and has turned her back on me. But God, your story sounds like my story. No, 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 Hosea. Your story sounds like my story. But God, we share comparable stories. I can understand the pain you are going through, God, as you desire to get your wife back, because that's where I am. That's why you are the right preacher. You can sense the pain in my heart. Your emotion can be caught up in the passion of ministry and drive you to call these people back. yes, God, I will go. I'll accept the call to ministry. Days later, the wooden doorbell rings, and he opens the door and he recognizes the face of his body, but not his wife, but not her shape, not the shape of her body, because she had a distended shape. She was expecting a child. Chapter 2 refers to her children as children of harlotry. She comes home pregnant. He's about to slam the door, but he says, no, no, I'll take her in. I've been praying for you to come home, at least you're home. And she's about to have the child. And in the tradition, he's about to name the child, according to tradition. But God says, no, 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 you don't name this child. You're too emotional. I will name the child. Name the child Lo Ruhamah. Hosea 1 verse 6. Lo Ruhamah translated, no. Sorry, the first child is Jezreel, translated, God scatters. What does this mean for me, God? This is your first sermon to Israel. Go to Israel and preach the sermon and tell them, if you don't come back to me, God says, Jezreel, I will scatter you. He preached with all his heart. Nobody responded. And preachers understand that. Sometimes you will preach and not see the response you desire. He goes back to God. God, I preach with all my heart, and they have not turned. She leaves home. He's left with a child that doesn't look like him nor bears his DNA. Morning, she's making porridge for Jezreel, feeding Jezreel. She comes back home almost a year later, pregnant, has the second child, Lo Ruhamah. God says, this is the second sermon. Go tell them. Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. If they do not come back to me, they will not have mercy. Ellen White puts this poignantly. She says, we are saved by mercy. In other words, if Israel will not come back to me, they will not have mercy, cannot be saved. They did not give that any attention. She's gone. Isaiah, he's taking care of Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah. She comes back and has a child, a third one, Lo Ammi. Translated, not my people. Fittingly so for Hosea. But the message to Israel was, if you don't come back, I'm prepared to say you are not my people. Then God comes back to Hosea and says, Hosea, I have another message for Israel. I know what your message is going to be, and I know what your message for me is. Find another wife. Forget her. She is too much pain for you, Hosea. And God says, no, no, no. Here is the last message in the last part of verse 10. God says, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, go back and tell them, you are my people, sons of the living God. I love them too much, Hosea, to give up on them now. You mean it, God? Oh, yes. God, that is so gracious. Oh, yes. They don't deserve it, God. That's unmerited favor. Go preach the sermon of grace. He went back. He said, if you can do that for your wife, I think I'll do that for mine. And so he decides to go find his wife. Come, Jezreel, hold the side of my coat. Lo Ruhamah, come, hold here. Lo Ammi, you're too young to walk. We're going down the street. Where are we going, Daddy? We're going to get to your mother. But she left us, yes. She doesn't love us. That's all right. I'm going back to get your mother. Got word on the way that by this time she was no longer tall and curvaceous and beautiful, but she is now broken and bent and decimated. She is now undesirable. In fact, she is now being sold as a slave and nobody is making an offer. Don't bother with her. I'm going for my wife. If God can go back first, I will go for my wife. He's being sold as a slave. 30 pieces of silver. He stops at the wooden ATM, withdraws 30 pieces of silver, goes down to the auction block. They said, oh no, she's no longer worth 30 pieces of silver. She's worth only 15. Devalued. And it wasn't Black Friday. And she said, Lord, you said, I'll take her. And he takes her. And places his arm around his weak and broken wife, her bent frame. And he is taking her home. Despite the struggle, he's determined to take her home. Jesus in Gethsemane had to make a decision. It was painful to watch that his church had drifted away from him. And even the core group, the disciples, were scattered. And the three who were supposed to be the main leaders were asleep. And Jesus had to make a decision. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I want to give up, Lord. But I love them too much to give up now. And Ellen White said he pulled a word. I suggest from the vocabulary of grace, it's called nevertheless. He said, nevertheless, not my will, not according to my feeling here, but thine. When he said that, he set his face like a flint to the cross to go die. And since the resurrection, Jesus, like Hosea, is trying to get us home. Get the church home. It's not easy. It's a lot of sacrifice and a lot of pain. One writer who caught a glimpse of what Jesus went through in the appropriate response to the goodness of God and the love of God. Love curled his fingers around the pen and handed him the paper. And appreciation motivated the very movement that carved indelibly the words upon paper. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer and fuller breathe. Hymn 76 in our hymnal. I sense today that somebody wants to say, Lord God, I may have drifted from you. I may not have been the person that really I should be in Christ. But today I want to stand up and say, God, count on me. I will not go back. I will not go back. I won't go back to where I used to be. Thank you for your patient love in my life, for the way it has drawn me to where I am from where I used to be. Will you stand with me today and say, Lord, I won't go back. I won't go back. God is good.
I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be. before your presence came and changed me.
I want to thank God for his patient love with me.
I won't go back, can't go back to the way you used to be.
So many times we have hurt
before
God
your presence
by our choices.
Came and changed me.
But he has not abandoned us. Patience,
to the way you used to be before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back, I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me.
God tries to get his church home to the kingdom. He has been calling some of you,
today,
like he called Hosea, to come and join him in ministry,
changed,
to escort with him his bride to the kingdom.
Right,
you'll face some tough churches, some secular minds, some folk who are contrary and contrary. But God says, come with me, Hosea, come with me. Join me in this ministry.
Right now,
I want to get my wife back home.
Today,
don't have a lot of time to have this done.
I've been changed.
Today he stands in the heavenly sanctuary with a bruised brow and nail-pierced hands and
right
feet.
Now is the moment,
hoping somebody will respond to his spirit's prompting.
I've been changed.
Rise up and say, God, I'll join you in partnership. To get the church home.
I've been waiting for this moment to come, and I won't let pass me by.
Bow your heads today.
I won't go back.
Won't go back.
Can't go back.
Can't go back
to the way it used to be.
Can't go back.
For your presence came and changed me.
I will not. I will not go.
I won't go.
Can't
back.
Go back.
I can't go back.
No place like this place.
The
with you in your
be
presence.
Before your presence came and changed me.
Not allow the devil to steal. God is giving.
I won't go back. I can't go back.
Think about yourself and your God, your relationships.
You've
got to come back to God and stay with him. Full commitment. Heavenly Father, today we thank you so much for your words. Thank you for the clarity of your words. Thank you for the way your light has shone upon the clarifications of the details of the sacrificial redemptive love of God. Loved us more than we deserve. Today we say thank you. Accept a recommitment as we come back home. Some of us may have been bent and broken by our experience in the past and in the world, but we know that you can straighten us up, fix us, redeem us. Take us as we place ourselves back in your hands. In Jesus' name.
Right now is the moment. Today is the day. I've been changed. I've been changed.